Let's get on with our study tonight in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to continue here in Matthew tonight, and we're going to pick up here at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Let's see. Here we go. Matthew chapter number 10. All right. We're going to pick up at verse 1 tonight, and we're especially going to talk about the 12 apostles. Not all 12 of them, of course. We don't have enough time to talk about all of them. But you can see hey Jim, how you doing there? Just getting started. Verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. What I want to do tonight, I trust you will recall from last week, we just kind of introduced the idea of the 12 apostles here. We had a little bit of fun last time in looking at the record over in Mark as well as Luke. If you'll turn back real quickly over there with me to Mark. Yeah, hold Matthew 10. Go back to Mark chapter number 3 there, Mark chapter number 3, and then if you'll also get here, look over to Mark chapter number 3, and then if you'll get Luke 6, and then there are actually four times when you see the apostles listed out. Three of the times you have all 12. The fourth time, there's one missing, okay? but the names are given in Matthew 10, Mark in chapter number 3, Luke chapter 6, and then we didn't look at this one, Acts chapter 1.
You didn't make it, remember?
Yeah, we did, yeah. Look over to Acts chapter 1. It says this. And when they were coming in, they went up into an upper room where abode, okay, you've got Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So how many do you have there?
So Acts 1 what?
11. I'm sorry, 1:13. Mm-hmm. I should have given you the verse, right? Okay. Acts 1:13. How many are there?
12. I'm sorry, 11. Yeah.
Okay. How come there's only 11 when there's supposed to be 12?
Should we bring that up?
Somebody's missing, right? Okay. Yeah. So obviously Judas is not among the 12 at this point. Now, what I want to do tonight is we're going to just once again have some fun. Well, hopefully all Bibles are enjoyable. Okay. All Bible studies and so forth. But we're going to have some fun tonight just looking at a few details about some of the 12 apostles. We don't have time to look at all 12 of them. And frankly, some of them, there's really not said almost anything about, as compared to the opposite. Some there's a lot said about, like Simon Peter. There's a lot about Simon Peter. Matthew, he's obviously the author of this book. There's quite a bit said about Matthew. John is the author of the Gospel of John, as well as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So there's quite a bit said about those guys. There's actually there's a fair amount said about Philip and Thomas. And then there's, who else in the list is there a lot said about? One more.
It's in the perdition?
Yes, Judas Iscariot. Exactly right. There's quite a bit said about Judas Iscariot. So what I thought would be edifying, and frankly fun to do, is just to take a little bit of time, to study a little bit about these men. And learn at least something about their background, where they came from, how they became to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and different things about them that the Gospels present that gives us a pretty good picture of maybe what their, say, attitude or demeanor or characteristics were. Poor Jim over there, like everybody else, we've got 17 fingers holding about 38 verses together, right? Plus a pen in your mouth. Yeah, so it's like, now what do I do? You know? But so actually what you can do at this point is this. You can let go of Mark, you can let go of Luke, and let go of Acts there. We didn't even read it, but that's okay. A couple of interesting things about the list. Every time that you see this the list of those who were the 12 apostles, guess who always is listed first whenever there's a list made?
Peter.
Yeah, Simon Peter is always listed first whenever there's a list of 12. Guess who is always listed last whenever there's a list of 12?
Peter.
Okay, yeah, so Judas is scary. And the reason I say whenever there's 12, because obviously he's not in the list over there in Acts chapter number 1.
And that's just because time reference.
Yeah, that's because he's gone by that point, okay? So it is interesting that Simon Peter is always listed at as the first. There is a debate that you will hear oftentimes about Peter, and that is, did Christ actually ever appoint Peter to be the chief of the 12? And for some reason, people make that an issue. And I'm thinking, well, why argue about something like that, okay? There certainly Scripture does give to him the position of being the chief among the 12. Not only the fact that he is always the first one listed whenever they are listed, but another one, if you look over to Matthew 16 and watch this. Matthew 16. When Peter identifies Christ as the Son of the Living God, notice what Christ says to him at verse 18, Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say I'll give unto ye, plural. He says I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so Christ in that verse sure seems to be given to Peter the prominent position.
Even the thou, okay. The next thou too?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. He certainly seems to be giving to Peter the prominent position. When you go, and we're going to talk quite a bit about Peter tonight and so forth, but when all I'm saying at this point is that Scripture does seem to give, and from a verse like that it certainly did seem to appear that Christ did intend Peter to be the chief among the 12. So it's not just some, it's not just something that people are trying to find fault with. When you look in early Acts, Peter is consistently the one who takes the lead when speaking on behalf of the 12. If you'll go, for example, to Acts chapter number 1. Look over to Acts chapter number 1. And you can see once again in Acts 1:13, when Luke lists the 11, he puts Peter first. And notice at verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, clearly he has Peter taking the lead. When you look over to chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost, and you've got these Jews that are gathered together, the Spirit has been poured out, and they're asking, what meaneth this? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Watch this. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and so forth. And if you look at chapter 3, chapter 3 would be fine. You just saw, this is easy to spot. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple, and so forth. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. And so on. You can study that out further. But clearly, Peter does have a prominent position. And it certainly seems to be sanctioned by not only the record that Luke writes here in the book of Acts, but you can't, what do you do with a verse like Matthew 16, where Christ clearly gives him the keys? So there's no doubt that there's nothing wrong with saying that Peter was the chief of the 12. If you'll look over to... Oh, let me see if I can find this verse. You had a question or a comment, Jonathan. Yes, yeah. Go ahead there. What was it?
Oh, there you go. Even if you study the book of Acts, you see the transition from, obviously, Peter in the first 12, yes. And then from 13 on, it's Paul.
That's exactly
you
right.
You see that major transition.
Yeah,
who's in
you
first.
Absolutely do. Yeah.
Chapter 10.
Okay. If you look... I'll tell you what. Let's move on. You just keep in mind that Peter is always listed he's always the first one listed in the gospel accounts. Clearly, he is the one that Christ gave the keys to, and we'll see some more things as we go on tonight. Talk about him. Now, look at a couple of things. Let's find out a little bit about Peter and kind of his background and how he even came to be associated with Christ. I want you to get two passages. I want you to get Matthew 4, and I want you to get John chapter 1. How is it that these guys actually began to be associated with Christ in the first place? Look over to, you want to have John chapter number 1, and then you're going to have Matthew chapter number 4. John chapter 1 and Matthew chapter number 4. Okay, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a time mark in the book of Matthew that'll help us do a kind of a little bit of a time sequence here. Look over to Matthew chapter number 1, verse 12. Matthew 4, 12. Sorry, Jim looked at me like, what are you talking about? Sorry, Jim. But thanks for the sign. Now, Jim gave me a sign, okay? It wasn't a sign from God. It was a sign from Jim. How's that? Thank you, Jim. He looked at me like, what are you doing? Okay, look at Matthew 4, 12. It says this. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast in prison, he departed into Galilee. Okay, now, that's a time mark. If I'm going to read something in the other gospel accounts where John the Baptist is still roaming around free, then do those events precede, do they come before this time mark or after this time mark?
Before.
They would come before, right? So keep that in mind, that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, John is in prison. So that means the things that I'm going to read about after that actually occur after John was bound. So now go back with me to John chapter 1 and hold on to Matthew 4. We're going to come back. Go to John chapter number 1. In John chapter number 1, you come down a little bit to the ministry of John the Baptist. Look at verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So you're right in the middle of John's public ministry right here. He's already been baptizing and so forth. Jump a little bit further ahead to verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So there John identified Christ as the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Okay, so now watch this. Watch verse 35. Pick up with me at verse 35 now. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So these two disciples initially start out as disciples of John. Did you notice that? These guys are following John, but when John says, behold, Lamb of God, now they start following Christ. So look at verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? By the way, you need to underline that question. That's a great question. That question's got a lot to it. What seek ye? Every man in life is seeking something, whether it's fame or popularity or wealth or whatever it might be. But boy, however you answer that question, your answer to that question is going to determine how you spend eternity when you think about it. You see what I'm saying? I'm just using that as an illustration. But what seek ye? Because that's a good question to them. It's a wonderful question. It's filled with possibility. What seek ye? Then they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? I think he probably took them by surprise when they start following him, and he turns around and, what seek ye? Like, where do you live? Where dwellest thou? So watch this now. Let's see.
Well, meaning they want to follow him there too, right?
Yeah, definitely. Okay.
Far or close.
Yeah, how far we have to walk, you know? So watch this. He saith to them, come and see. By the way, underline that as well. I love that statement. What seek ye? If you're seeking God, God is willing to say, come and see. He's willing to show you. And I realize, I'm just making some parallels here, but that's just a wonderful statement. He saith, come and see. And don't you get the sense, by the way, when he saith, come and see, he says it with enthusiasm. Come and see. Come with me. Come and see. You see that? It's like, oh, brother, more followers. You know, I'm trying to get rid of these people, you know. He says, come and see. Come and see where I dwell. You know, I love the way he says that there. So watch this. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was, guess who?
Andrew,
Simon Peter's brother. Okay, so that tells us that Andrew actually started off as a disciple of who?
John
the Baptist. And you will remember, we've already looked at the passage where John had been instructing his disciples all along, he must increase and I must decrease. And Andrew is responding positively. Andrew goes and follows Christ, and he comes and sees where Christ dwells, spends some time with him. Now watch what he does. You got to love Andrew. He's really cool. It says he's Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. You know, this Andrew is a brother of brothers. What do I mean by that?
But he went to go share the gospel.
Man, and who's the first person he goes to? His brother. He goes and finds his brother. His brother was important to him. He finds the Messiah, and he goes and finds his brother. You got to know they were pretty close. You got to know they're, I guess nowadays they say tight or whatever. You know? He goes and finds his brother, and of course you know who his brother is. It was Andrew that introduced Peter to the Lord Jesus. This is so neat. He says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now watch this. And he brought him to Jesus. By the way, I understand that John is not specifically to us and about us in this dispensation of grace. I understand it's Israel's program still and so forth. And I know that's the context and the setting. But boy, you can sure preach the gospel out of this pattern here, can't you? The question to all men is, whom seek ye? Or what seek ye? What are you looking to accomplish in your life? What do you think life is about? And if you're seeking Christ, you know what Christ will say to you? He'll say, come and see. Come and see whether or not I can provide what you're looking for. And then when you find that He does provide that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go and find your brother and say, we found the purpose of life. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to bring your brother to Jesus, quote unquote Jesus, and then let Jesus do the work. I mean, I love this pattern here, you know. So this is just really cool. I remember a long time ago, after I first became a believer, this would have been back probably in 1979 or so forth, so a long, long time ago. And I was just a young believer, and we would be going to this guy's Bible study house, and they didn't know a thing about right division. We didn't know any better, right? But they knew the Lord. They loved the Lord. They loved His Word, and they were holding a weekly Bible study. We would go to this thing. And I remember this guy using that principle. He said, you know what? Just introduce people to Jesus and let Jesus do the work. You know, just take people to God's Word and let God's Word do the work. Because it's not me doing the work or you doing the work. Just take them to the gospel. Take them to the cross and let the cross do the work. And I appreciated that. And you can kind of see that that's what verse 42 it says. And he brought him to Jesus. Verse 42. And when Jesus beheld him, he said. I mean, right off the bat. He doesn't say, hey, how's business going? How are your parents doing? You feeling okay? It says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The first thing that Christ says to this man, he gives him a different name. And Cephas, he tells you right there, means a stone. It was Christ that gave him that name. So what I'm saying is we go back here to find out this is not only when Andrew really is first comes across and has this personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It impacts him so much so that he goes finds his brother. He brings his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. And the first contact that Simon Peter has with the Lord Jesus Christ directly, and Christ says something to him, first thing he says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Boom, how'd you know my name, kind of a thing. And he says, thou shalt be called Cephas. And that means a stone. Don't you love that?
He knew them to follow him, huh?
Yes, exactly, yeah. And he's just, he knows who these guys are and everything, but for him to say, thou shalt be called Cephas. I mean, Christ looking way beyond simply this simple encounter right here. What's interesting is that Simon and Andrew don't immediately spend 100% of their time from this point, immediately from this point on. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Okay, remember I asked you to hold on to Matthew 4. By the way, also hold on to John chapter 1. Also hold on to John chapter 1. Put a marker there. We're going to come back because we're going to be introduced to two other individuals momentarily. This time, go back to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Let's just look at Matthew 4. Once again at verse 12. What's the time mark in verse 12? Well, John is in prison. So that means that what we're going to read after this happened after the details, this encounter that we read in John 1. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Okay, watch this. So Christ goes up to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, to the land of Galilee and so forth. Now watch verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now wait a minute. Do we have a contradiction? Is this the first time he ever saw them, and then he ever saw him? How do you know? Well, because the passage in John tells you the work, the interaction, the communication that took place between Christ, between Andrew and Christ to Andrew, and then Andrew goes and gets Simon, brings him to Christ, Christ gives him the new name. So they didn't immediately start following Christ right from the start, because it's not until Matthew 4 that Christ begins his public ministry and tells them to follow him. He hasn't invited them to follow him until this point right here. See that? So it's not a contradiction at all. But it's almost like some priming, you might say, work that he was doing among some that became the 12 apostles and disciples and so forth.
Okay? And it is a different angle.
Meaning what?
Different perspective of the book.
It is. Right? Absolutely. Yeah. Each one pointing out some different aspects because of the timing and so forth. Exactly right. Okay. So you can see that their livelihood, they're fishers. That's how they make their income and so forth. But they have already had a foretaste of what it means to be with Jesus and who he is. And they went about their business. And once Christ's ministry starts, you can see at verse 17, Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say. So he's starting his public ministry here, and now he's going to begin to gather together those who are going to become disciples, and then of the disciples he chooses 12 to become apostles. Okay? Now, before we move on and look at a couple of other guys, you're going to need to put a marker in Matthew and John chapter number 1. Before we do that, let's spend a little bit more time talking about Simon. Simon, we typically know him by three names. What are the three names we know him by? Simon, Peter, and Cephas. Where did he get the name Cephas from?
Christ.
Where did he get the name Simon from?
Mom.
Probably his parents. Yeah, his mom or whatever. Okay. The lottery. No, his mom and so forth. And he was the son of Jonah. There are several things else that we need to know about Simon. Peter. There are a lot of things that are said about Peter that frankly are not so good. People often accuse Peter of being a coward when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of, you know, the night of his betrayal and so forth. Peter was not a coward. Peter was a guy that pretty much said what everyone else was thinking. Peter was a guy that had a lot of self-confidence. He was, as they would say, comfortable in his own skin. He wasn't afraid of anybody. He was a fisherman. He made his life on the sea. And there's a tremendous transformation that goes into Peter's life as a result of him being with the Lord Jesus Christ and even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is clearly given a prominent position among the 12. For example, at the remember when Christ goes in and heals Jairus' daughter? Of the 12 apostles, which three did he take with him? Remember? Peter, James, and John. On the Mount of Transfiguration, who would he take up with him? Peter, James, and John. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal, all of them went with him, but he took three a little bit further in private. Who was it? Peter, James, and John. And you're always told Peter first of those three. James and John will come up in a little bit if we can get to them.
Even Galatians 2 talks about those three.
It does, yeah, in Galatians. They who seem to be somewhat. Yeah, James, Cephas, and John, and so forth. Okay, although the order is reversed there, it's picked up because that is that appears to be a different James, by the way. Okay.
Oh my God.
But at any rate, definitely Peter is given a prominent position. We already read the passage in Matthew 16, although I do want to go back to it, Matthew 16, about Peter. Again, we're just spending a little bit of time here on Peter tonight. I'll look over to, and the more I think about it, we could spend 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks just on Peter himself as a character study. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean a good way. Look over to Matthew 16, okay? Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And okay, so he asked this question to the whole group, right? Now, they all begin to answer. They say, well, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. Now watch this. He saith unto them, but whom say ye? Now notice it's still ye. He's still talking to the group here. Whom say ye that I am? And then guess who answers?
Simon.
Remember, Simon Peter says, he doesn't hold his tongue too well. And I don't mean that in a bad way. You know, you appreciate a guy who at least will be honest and say what he's thinking, you know, instead of be deceptive and not say what he's thinking. Judas is exactly the opposite of Peter here. But Peter, right, man, stands right up. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice he doesn't say, look how the group initially respond. Verse 14, back to verse 14. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some are saying. Others are saying. See how in verse 14, they're saying what everybody else is saying about him. But Peter in verse 16 doesn't say, some say that thou art the Christ. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See that?
Because he asked him that though, right?
Yes. Yeah. Well, he asked him, but whom say ye that I am? Mm-hmm. And Peter, without hesitance, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, they were all thinking this. He says it. He takes the lead. And you can see clearly, Christ even identifies the fact that the Father has revealed this to him. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You know, when you see the word bar in front of a name, what does it mean? B-A-R. It doesn't mean alcoholic, place you go buy alcohol or dance or whatever. It means son of. Bar-Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. So Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Well, that's interesting how God the Father reveals it unto him, which is also an indication of given an important position. And then you can see, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and so on. So you can see that Peter is the one that is obviously given a prominent position by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is the one who says, if you'll go with me over to the Gospel of John here, chapter 13. Peter is the one who, when Christ, the night of the what they call the Last Supper, when Christ girds himself with the towel to wash their feet, Peter is the one that objects. Look over to John 13. Look at verse 3, John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. In other words, the indication is none of the other disciples spoke up at this point, or even though they might have been somewhat a little nervous about him doing this and not sure what he was doing, they don't speak up. Simon Peter speaks up. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, what's Peter's concern here?
He's not worthy.
But what you come to find out, this is actually almost a false sense of humility. Just like later on in this same chapter, he's got a false sense of self-confidence. In this same chapter, you're going to find this out. Okay? But notice what happens here. He says, I love this, he says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Never is a pretty big word to use. They say, don't ever use the word never. Because you oftentimes have to change what you said. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So now he quickly changes his mind. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus, I love that. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. What I'm saying is this, Peter is the guy who says what's on his mind. And while no doubt the other disciples weren't quite sure what this washing was all about, and wait a minute, he's the master, he's the king, what's he washing my feet for? Peter's the one that objected here, you know. A little bit later on in the same chapter, after supper is over, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the fact that someone's going to betray him and the fact that all are going to deny him. Look over to verse 36. Watch this, chapter 13, 36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now watch Peter, watch his confidence come forth. Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. See, that's that self-confidence. It's what self-confidence? Yeah, it's based on self. Confidence is never supposed to be based on self. It's supposed to be based on the cross. You don't want self-esteem. That's the wrong basis. And people say, oh, I just don't have self-esteem because that's why I'm so depressed. Yeah, I'd be depressed too. If I was me, and I am, and I had to have self-esteem and self-confidence, and I was truthful with myself, all of a sudden I realized I fail, I'm a sinner, I don't do everything I say I'm going to do, I let people down. Yikes! So, forget the self-esteem concept. It doesn't work, and that's one of the things that Peter does come to understand finally, is you know what, God's not looking for self-confidence, He's looking for confidence in His Word, because His Word has got the power to sustain. See that? So abandon the idea of self-esteem. Let's have Calvary-based esteem, not self-based esteem. Let's have cross-based esteem, not me, myself, my works-based esteem. Let's have Christ-based esteem, not me, John, self-centered esteem. It's total nonsense here. But anyway, what I'm getting at is that Peter, you can see his utter confidence. He says, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So Peter, you can see there, is that he's confident that when it comes to the Lord facing potential danger, Peter's going to be right in there with him. Now, the Lord did instruct the apostles initially when he sent the apostles out. They weren't supposed to have any sword or anything like that. But later in his ministry, he says, okay, guys, remember I told you at first, don't have swords? He said, time to go get a couple of swords. So they go get a couple of swords, and Peter knows they got a couple of swords handy. So this exact evening, when they're out with the mob and everything, and when they're out praying, the Lord's in the garden, and then Judas leads the mob to get them and so forth, the mob comes forth. Watch this. Look at what happens. This mob comes forth to take Christ, and what does Peter do? Peter goes on the attack. He's completely outnumbered, not just in terms of human bodies, human numbers, and so forth, but these guys have got... Look over to chapter 18, verse 3. John 18:3 says this. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither, watch this, with lanterns and torches and weapons. These guys are fully armed, fully loaded for a fight. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Wow, that's kind of a similar question at the beginning of Christ's ministry when he said, What seek ye? You know that? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the same might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, what's this? He doesn't turn and run at this point. Peter's not a coward, guys. He draws this thing. He's way outnumbered. He doesn't have a chance, except that obviously Christ is right here. If this would have been a full-out fight, there's no way he would have survived. He's completely outnumbered. He's completely out-weaponed and so forth. They got way more armament than he does. They got two swords among them. You know, and he draws it. This guy is a quote unquote, in a sense, a man's man. He was ready to die for Jesus Christ. When he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to die for you, he wasn't telling a lie. And he doesn't turn tail and run at this point. He takes this sword and he starts hacking or whacking or whatever you want to call it. Look at verse, where'd we go here? What verse am I at? Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. How do you cut off a guy's ear when you're aiming for the head? The guy ducks just in time, man. Gets this guy a haircut or ear cut anyway. The servant's name was Malchus. Yeah, really. I mean, he was going for it. Peter was ready for a fight here. Verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter. Notice he turns right to Peter and says, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officer of the Jews took him and bound him and led away. This is... why does Peter run at this point? And I shouldn't even say run, but why does he...
They let him go, right?
Yeah, why does Peter deny him? If he's not a coward, which he's not, why does he deny him? Because Peter does deny him.
His Messiah's taken captive. Yeah.
His Messiah's taken captive. But why is he ashamed now to be owned with the name of Jesus? How come? Is it because he's afraid of death? He evidently wasn't afraid of death here. What happens is that his Messiah, his Savior, his Lord, the one he was following, looks him right in the eye and says, Peter, put up the sword. Christ gives himself over to the enemy. Peter couldn't fathom such a thought. What do you mean you're giving yourself over to the enemy? I thought we were in this for a fight. The reason Peter denies him at this point is Peter's completely baffled and misunderstands what's going on here. But he's no coward. Granted, he takes a cowardly response, you know, when he denies him. But he doesn't run initially because he's a coward, and that's why not anyway. He leaves because he's completely misunderstood what's happening. When he sees his leader laying down himself, laying down the weapon, as a strong fighter, as a one willing to die, if you're a general in the army, or you're a major in the army, or colonel or something, and your general tells you to give up, lay everything down, and that's not your way of thinking, you can understand why you'd have doubts about what's going on. Okay? And of course, Peter here denies him, and the cock crows thrice and so forth. And what happens is that right after Peter denied him, the cock crew, and Jesus and Peter lock eyes because Christ comes walking through. And it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that's what had to happen to Peter in order for Peter to abandon all self-confidence and to have confidence in God's word alone. After the resurrection, if you go with me over to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. Peter is listed as one of the first. He's not the first that Christ appeared to, but he is certainly listed as one of the first that Christ appeared to. Look over to Mark chapter 16. Look over to Mark chapter number 16. I'm going to start at verse 9. Mark 16, 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She was the very first one he appeared to out of all of them. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went to the country, and he went and told unto the residue, now they believe they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. That's not the verse I was looking for. I know, the verse I was looking for is the one we talked about, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 15.
The resurrection.
Yeah, we'll go over to 1 Corinthians 15. You can see where Paul, Peter is one of the first guys. He's not the first person that Christ appeared to after his resurrection, but he is certainly... early on. In fact, when Peter and John initially go to the grave and see the grave empty, they still don't believe he's risen from the dead. They think that somebody just stole the body. But if you look over here to 1 Corinthians 15,
I thought Christ was a gardener.
Yeah, that's what Mary Magdalene thought.
Yeah, who rolled that stone away?
Yeah, who rolled the stone away? Yeah.
Come on, how could somebody steal him?
Yeah. Okay, so look at this passage. It says, I'm going to start at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas. Who's Cephas? Yes, Peter. See, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, you got to know for sure that when, after the resurrection, when Christ and Peter saw each other for the very first time, if before the death of Christ, when Peter denied the Lord, and then Christ's prophecy came true about the cock crowing and so forth, and it says he went out and wept bitterly. Just a bitter, bitter weeping. A big, strong man just weeping bitterly. And then seeing Jesus die, I mean, this man's, not only did the person that he trusted was the Messiah give up the fight, but then he died, and Peter watched him die. And he denied this man. And even the day of his resurrection, none of them believed he was risen from the dead. Even when the women went and saw the empty tomb, they didn't know what happened. So you got to know that when Christ does finally appear to Peter, I don't doubt that, it doesn't say this, but I don't doubt that Peter wept again. But this time wept just because of he was alive. His hopes hadn't been in vain. And when he saw Christ, probably one of the first things Christ said to him is, you know, Peter, you're forgiven. You know? I don't doubt at all there was something like that. In fact, if you look over to John chapter number 21, watch what happens here. John chapter number 21, this is of course after the resurrection. These guys are out fishing, carrying on their livelihood because they still got to eat, right? But if you look over to John chapter number 21, I'm sorry, John chapter 21, and I'm going to start at verse...
What happened in the Lord's Prayer?
Yeah. Look over to John 21:15, and it says this. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to them, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto me, Lord, thou knowest all things. That's what Peter had to understand. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus. Yeah. With the denial. Yeah, there's definitely a connection there. The three times that he denied him, he says, Feed my sheep. This is clearly an example of, no doubt, the intimate conversation and relationship that these two had after Christ rose from the dead. And then, of course, Peter writes the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Peter, I mean, he's obviously a prominent individual of the 12. There's no way you can do a study of the 12 apostles without doing an extensive study on Peter. This is just kind of a very, very superficial look at him and getting a picture of a man that goes from self-confidence, self-assurance, speaking what's on his mind really on behalf of everybody else, to the place where the Word of God breaks him of his self-confidence and self-assurance and brings him to the place where he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Think of all the things that Christ told Peter that Peter did not agree with and denied. When Christ said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die, what did Peter say? This shall not be unto thee. When he tells Peter, hey, you guys going to all deny me? Peter says, no, I'll go die with you. When he says, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And Peter disagreed with that too. All the things that Christ told him that Peter didn't think that Christ knew what he was talking about. And now he gets to this place in his life. Christ asks him the third time and he says, Lord, it turns out you do know all things. It's better that we come to that early in our life as believers that, God, you really do know all things, instead of having that part of our flesh and character like Peter had, that self-confidence, self-assurance, that, Lord, I know better. I really know what's going on. Because that's kind of what Peter was saying. We can be a strong, tough man like Peter was, self-confident, self-assured, and yet in the end, the Word of God will bring us to the place where we have to say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, you know that I love thee. And that's the place that Scripture really really wants to bring us to. The place where we abandon our confidence in ourselves and our understanding and our thinking. We have the Word of God. We say, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know whether or not I love thee. And then Christ just says, feed my sheep. So it's a wonderful study, just to study Peter. And like I say, we're man, I'm already out of time here. So And I really thought I'd get through a couple more of these guys than just Peter. And there's still so much more to say about Peter, but we're pretty much out of time tonight. What we're going to do next time is we're going to go and look at some of the other of the 12 apostles. We'll look at Andrew, James, and John. We'll look at Thomas and Philip. There's not hardly anything said about Thaddeus. There's not hardly anything said about Bartholomew. But there's quite a bit said about Judas Iscariot. So we'll just see if we can't look at the others next time. We obviously ran out of time here tonight. So, anything else about Peter? The questions that you have, or any other thoughts about Peter tonight that you might have, or the verses that come up, or if you have any questions about it.
What I found interesting, instead of saying the Son of David, when you saw like, oh, this is the Christ, it's interesting they were saying it's the Christ instead of the Son of David, or the King. They were saying the Christ.
The Christ, the Son of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's interesting how they were
Instead
of saying, like you saw the Canaanite woman. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, the Son of David. Yeah.
Sort of thing, so.
Yeah.
I don't know. Through reading, I still found interesting. But,
yeah. Anything else? Any questions or?
Or how about, would be a good way to as well to present that a lot of people say that a lot of the apostles were, we call it like the priests, where they don't get married or abstain, right?
Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9. There is the belief, and in particular in the Roman Catholic system, that what they called celibacy, that if you're a priest or a cardinal, that you're not supposed to be married. And they say that the apostles weren't married, which here's kind of an interesting passage to demonstrate that isn't the case at all. Look over to 1 Corinthians 9, start with me at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, says this: Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat or to drink? Now watch verse 9:5, 1 Corinthians 9:5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? So, obviously, he had a wife. Did you see that in the verse there?
Mm-hmm. Where I see
9:5, 1 Corinthians 9:5.
How about if you go to Matthew 8, when it talks about his mother-in-law?
Yeah, that's pretty simple. Yeah. Remember the one in Matthew? But you can see in that verse where here he clearly connects that the others had a wife, so it was okay for Paul to have a wife.
He says we.
Yeah. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Wasn't it okay for him to have a wife, as well as the other apostles? So the other apostles had wives, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas. And then, like John just said, the one in Matthew chapter 8 there, we can go to Sam. Yeah. Read that one for us.
When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Right there.
So he's got a wife.
He saw his wife.
That's a very good point there. Yeah.
So Peter had a wife?
Yeah. So, Catholics say he wasn't married?
If they do, you'd think, how could something so glaring, because that would be just too glaring of a mistake.
Yeah.
But they do believe that.
As
the first pope. Well,
you should just go into that Catholic Bible and see if it's gone.
Yeah. I have
one of those
upstairs too. Yeah.
Matthew?
Their Bible says call no man father.
They still call him father, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in the context of religious titles.
I just like how these little
Greet the Queen of Heaven part.
That's a good one right there. That was real quick.
I like that.
Yeah.
Good. But that might even change his mind, because you don't ask questions.
And also, Cephas means rock.
Stone,
But back in the passage where it says, on the rock I shall build, the rock there was Jesus Christ.
Was Christ, exactly.
So they confused those two, too.
Yeah, exactly.
They confuse it. They do it on purpose.
They do it on purpose, yeah. Look at Matthew 16, what Jim is talking about.
I'll give them a
Look over to Matthew 16, and then also go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 here. Let's Jim's point, in fact, Jim, if you'd read for us at Matthew 16 and look at verse 18, and if you could just make your comment again there, because I don't know if the microphone picked that up there.
And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the rock there is Christ.
Exactly right. The statement back up in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then if you look over to 1 Corinthians 10:4 very clearly identifies who the rock is. 1 Corinthians 10:4. We'll let Alfonso read this one. How's that?
1 Corinthians 10:4?
1 Corinthians 10:4.
1 Corinthians. Okay. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ.
See that? That's a very clear verse that the rock is Christ. It's not Peter. Yeah. Good.
But also, you know, we were talking about, like, you know, Matthew, or when you read Matthew, it talks about carrying the seed.
Yes.
It's very important to carry the seed. Like, I would, today, if Alfonso's wife or Alfonso died, I would not.
Yeah.
It's speaking different sensation. You know, but, you know, I would not, like, want to continue the seed or sort of thing. So,
yes.
In the Jewish tradition, it's unfruitful to the thing. So,
yeah.
You want to continue that.
Absolutely.
Genealogy.
Yes.
Is important.
And you would do it by faith as a believer. Yeah. In that program. Yeah. Excellent. Good.
But if that doesn't get them,
the brothers back there had to be careful who they married, right? So you had to watch out.
Don't marry her.
So So
then it might be the other way around. Do how many died? Because
Well, it's even worse. I think that the woman would have to spit on your face or your shoe.
If you didn't,
In Leviticus, if you don't continue, like, I'm sorry, I don't want to. Like,
there was a consequence. Public consequence.
But
it's
spit on your face.
John
had too much time in that Old Testament. Well, my bad, we kind of...
Okay, that's right. Anybody else have any questions or anything here? I don't see any hands up on Pal Talk. And you know, there's no hands up on Ustream Night.
For some reason, I can't check. I think it's better if you check on this clip right here.
Right over here?
No,
this
no.
one or the other one?
Yeah. No, you're there. Oops. For some reason, you don't have your social screen.
No.
This one here?
No, just no. He's there. You're fine. Go here.
Over here?
The number. Yeah. And then scroll up to the top of it. No, if you can just hurry scroll up. There you go. Now click on chat for the videos. I need to see any chats.
All right, that'll load up here in a minute.
Where would you see questions?
So there is one now. Okay, there wasn't any, so I couldn't see anything. I've often heard it is said that God will give us new names as He did in the Bible, but I don't find it so stated in Scripture. Any truth to this?
That's a good question. I've heard that too.
Revelation.
But I don't know what verse I would go to say that He's going to give us a new name, or He's going to give every single believer a new name. You do see passages in the book of Revelation where it talks about that they have a new name, but that is that seems to be specifically in relationship to Israel's program. I don't know of a verse of Scripture that I would point to that...
2:17?
That, let's go over there real quick.
Just to the apostles, maybe?
Let him hear what the Spirit said in churches. To him that overcometh will I give to you the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. I don't know how I would use that verse. I wouldn't use that verse to say that we're all given new names. So I don't know. I don't have a verse of Scripture that I could think of to support the idea that every single believer from all dispensations are going to be given new names once we're with the Lord. So I don't think that's true.
That.
No, I think they're asking the question if I know of one.
Oh,
yeah. This should be a passage of Scripture where sometimes no doubt people would go to 3:12. What does 3:12 say? Let's see. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple. I will write upon him the name of my God. 3:12 says, I will write upon him the name of my God. But again, this is Israel's program. These are the believing Jews, the Jews during the tribulation period there.
But that name is not going to be some random name that God gives you.
Right.
It's going to be the name of God.
That's
which
right.
Is what people get listed there.
Yeah.
But then it says, I will write upon him my name.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. That's
people
not
think
what
the stage is. People skip that one and they'll go to 2:7, right? 2:17.
Yeah.
And they'll say it's a new name. It sounds pretty cool.
5:9.
The logic I've heard behind there was like, oh, you know, that's your parents' name. You don't want to keep your father, your earthly parents' name, so you're going to get a spiritual name.
Yeah.
That's the logic that I've heard.
Yeah.
Again, that's...
Wasn't James always James in the Bible? I don't remember his name being James.
How about Enoch? Did he get a new name?
Yeah, that's interesting, because they're not all given new names.
No.
Not every, even in the Bible, they're not all given new names.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. There obviously are some people given new names. Abraham's name, Sarah's changed, and so forth. And but you've got a lot of key individuals in Scripture that are not necessarily given new names. You know, so it's an interesting question, but I don't think I couldn't prove that from Scripture, so I don't think it's true. You know.
And that was your good duty. So.
Yeah. Good. All right. Well, I guess I don't see any other questions or hands up or anything. So. My little thing is here saying poor system performance. Try to reduce value, whatever. So I guess my system is
software. I mean hardware.
Yeah. Oh, here's the question. All by Grace has got a question. Let me go here, release the microphone, and go ahead with your question.
Hey, John. This is Lonnie. We in fact did listen. Thank you for the comment. Mark wants to say hello to you.
Yes. Hi, John. Thank you so much. You really blessed us over the weekend, and we look forward to seeing you.
Hey, Lonnie and Mark and everyone out there, and I'm not sure who all's there. I have no doubt Shai's there, and Sonny, and Connie, and Rocky. It is great to see you guys as well, and we definitely look forward to seeing you guys out here in Southern California at the February conference and hopefully at camp, too. We'll have a great time in the Word of God together, so it was great to meet you all for the first time. And as always, anytime you guys know, and I'll say this to everybody that's listening, whether it's Pal Talk or Ustream, if you ever want to have just a really great time with some saints, go out for lunch with Lonnie and Shai. Shai is just a fun person to be with, right? Just hilarious. We always have just a great time. So, and you know, I have to say this, and I don't know if I'm going to get myself or if I'm going to get Lonnie in trouble or Shai in trouble. Lonnie, I got your email about the question of ages to come. And yeah, you do have the right answer for that. Okay, so that'll save me some time on having to get back to you on the email. Okay, you have the right answer for ages to come and so forth. So, so that's good. It was a very clear answer that you put on the email there. So, hopefully that will help at least to clarify it. But I think I might be in trouble now. I don't want to start a fight between the husband and the wife here. So, anyway, it was a good answer. So,
okay, you
go. All right. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and dismiss the class tonight. Once again, we want to thank you for taking the time to be with us. We really appreciate you doing so. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you once again for the time that we can spend in your Word, especially because your Word does put in it details about other real living human beings that came in contact with our Savior personally, the Lord Jesus Christ, such as we looked at Simon Peter tonight. We can learn a lot of things from his walk and the details given in Scripture about him, exposing who he is and his faults and his shortcomings, but really exposing the power of your Word to work in a very strong man like him, and therefore its ability to work in us as well and bring us to the place where we can be broken from our self-confidence and our self-effort and our self-trust and our self-energy and say to you, Father, you know all things, and you know if we love you. And more importantly, God, you want us to know how much you love us, and let that constrain us. So we thank you for this. We pray again for Stephen and for the O'Brien family with the loss of their son and all their friends and just the no doubt the emotional roller coaster that they are going to be going through over the next, well, no telling how long. We pray, God, that they would find comfort and encouragement from your Scripture as only your Holy Spirit is able to do. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for being with us here tonight, and remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. See you guys.
Good night, guys.
Bye-bye. Good night.